Thank you for that introduction, Joe. So community life pastor here. Yeah, I do basically everything Joe says that he can't do, but in reality it's everything that he doesn't want to do. So that's the joke that is typically made. I want to start out this morning by saying Happy New Year. As I look around the room, I wasn't sure what to expect this morning with last night being New Year's Eve. It's like, who's going to be here? Who's not going to be here? Who made the unwise decision and stayed up way too late? And so now you're sleeping it off or whatever. So it was interesting. I took my daughter out for hot chocolate on Friday, and we were at Graham's 318, and they had two tip jars there, right? Because evidently they needed twice as many tips. But one of them was marked staying out late for New Year's Eve, and the other one said something to the effect of staying home for New Year's Eve. And so, of course, after I got my change back, all of my tip went into the staying home New Year's Eve. I think I was back home from picking up dinner by 6. I was in bed by 9, and then was up at 5 this morning. So that didn't work out quite the way I planned. But so here we are at a new year, and we want this year to be different than last year. We want it to be better in some ways. Because last year was rough for a lot of us. I mean, I walk with people regularly who are struggling, and last year was not a good year. This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians, specifically at chapter 6, the first couple verses there. And the reason that I wanted to start the year out with this sermon, with this topic, was we need to know how to handle those struggles. We need to know how to deal with those rough patches that we are eventually going to run into. Because for a lot of us, the struggle is real, right? And we make a joke out of it now. You know, it's a meme, it's a hashtag. The struggle is real. As an example, Tom's going to be mad at me for stealing this out of his drawer, but here is one of Tom's favorite shirts. It says, "The struggle is real." For those of you in the back that can't really see it, it's basically a Tyrannosaurus Rex who bent down to pick up the piece of pizza that he wants, but his arms are too short to get it to his mouth, and so he's trying to figure out how to eat. We make jokes about it. You know, the struggle is real because my cell phone battery doesn't last all day. The struggle is real when there's no free Wi-Fi, right? Or if you're at Levita, like we are a lot of the times, the Wi-Fi is super slow, so that's almost worse than having no Wi-Fi at all. But for some of us, we are really struggling. And so what do we do when the struggle with sin is real? There are several bad ways that we try to handle it, right? We try to hide the fact that we're struggling. We try to hide it. Whether it's due to embarrassment, or we're ashamed, or we think, I'm the only one struggling with this, we just figure, let's just hide it. Let's just not let anybody know. Or we try to ignore it in that vain hope that it's just going to go away. Or sometimes we do what I want to call victim it. And so we'll share that we're struggling with something, but only for the purposes of garnishing sympathy, only to get people to feel bad for us. Not so that we can change, because we like playing the victim. We like staying the victim. The book of Galatians answers this question for us of how do we deal with struggle. So if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read just the first two verses. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Father, at the beginning of this new year, we want to walk closer to you. We desire to hear your voice more clearly and more regularly. God, use this time. Open our hearts and open our minds to your words. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So before we jump into our text this morning, I need to give you a little background on Galatians. Galatians is a region of what is now modern-day Turkey. This letter wasn't written to a church specifically, but to the churches that were in this region. Paul visited this region somewhere in between Acts 13 and 18, and it's most scholars agree that it's likely that Paul didn't start all the churches that this letter would have been circulated to, but it was his influence at the churches that he did plant that went out and planted other churches. This book has been called by scholars the book for recovering Pharisees. And these are people who were very religious, those who were regular in worship, those who were orthodox in their theology, and those who were moral in their conduct. And while that all sounds good and right and proper, there was a problem. God was in their minds and in their actions, but he wasn't in their hearts. You see, for the Pharisee, they think what God would do for them depended on what they did for him. And it's hard. It's very hard to leave behind that kind of logic. The solution to this problem is, of course, the gospel. The gospel is good news because Christ has done everything necessary for our salvation. The crucifixion and the resurrection, the cross and the empty tomb, these are the simple facts of the gospel. And it's these facts that don't contain a single word about what we do. The problems that the Galatians were facing are the same problems that you and I face today. While we understand that we've been saved by grace, we find it hard to figure out how to live by that grace. The theme of this book is justification by faith alone. And some scholars say that this is Paul being very intense, that he's almost angry at, or maybe a better way to say it is that he's frustrated at the fact that they've somehow seemed to have returned or been persuaded to return to a works-based view of salvation. So this book is about justification. Burkhoff defines justification this way: a judicial act of God in which he declares, on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that all claims of the law have been satisfied with the respect to the sinner. A judicial act of God in which he declares, on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that all claims of the law have been satisfied with respect to the sinner. It's God deciding, God declaring, not on what we have done, but on what Christ has done, that the law has been satisfied. Christ took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And right before the verses that we're going to look at this morning, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What we're going to see this morning, if you hear one thing this morning, here's what I want you to get: that our justification by faith alone will move us to take seriously the commands to one another, each other. And we have these one another commands throughout the New Testament. And it's in these one anothering passages that we see what faith looks like in action. And just because we're justified, just because our sins are paid for, doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to care for one another. So as we go through these two verses, we're just going to look at them individually, starting with verse 1. Let me read it again. Brothers, if any one is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. I'm going to break this verse down into three parts. The first part, if any of you is caught in transgression. And it's not really an if, is it? It's more of a when. What we're not talking about in this verse is deliberate habitual sin that people sometimes find themselves in. But what we are talking about during this temptation is those temptations that seem to somehow sneak up on us, right? They catch us unaware. Probably, my best guess, at least my experience tells me that I've let my guard down in some area, and that's where sin decided to try to creep in. And in a moment of weakness, we give in to that temptation. So what do we do when we find a fellow believer, a fellow brother or sister in that situation? The verse makes it pretty clear that our job is to restore them. The second part of this verse that I want to take a look at is, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So what does it mean to restore? It means to bring back to its former condition. And if we're going to bring something back to its former condition, there are some things that we can't do when we make this discovery, when this is brought to light. We cannot just ignore the sin as if it didn't happen. But nor can we lack the courage to confront that sin. And when we confront, it's not for the purposes of condemnation. We're not going to condemn it. Nor are we going to isolate or amputate that person because of this sin. But we're going to restore them. But what does that look like? How do we do that? We find a way to help them confess their sin. We walk with them in finding forgiveness in Christ. And we welcome them in fellowship. So how does this restoration look like? How do we do it? How is it done? The verse makes it pretty clear that it should be done in a spirit of gentleness, which is typically not most of our go-to moves. And when the text says gentleness, you can also read in there meekness. We want to be accepting of them without disputing what they're going through on the front end. There'll be time for that. We also don't want to withdraw from them because the dealing with this process is going to be long and hard. Paul makes it pretty clear that we need to be gentle here because our tendency is to jump to that harsh judgment, right? Which is just a sign of immaturity. What is not necessarily helpful is the Judge Judy attitude, right? Anybody watch Judge Judy? Jeff Willie, good. Thanks, brother. I catch it at home sometimes. My mom's a big fan because mom's into justice and likes to see that kind of stuff. Judge Judy, she's pretty harsh. She's kind of a know-it-all. You know, she has this holier-than-thou attitude, and she's almost annoyed that she has to deal with other people's problems. But she loves telling people what to do. She loves telling people what to do. Judge Judy, that kind of attitude, probably not going to be helpful. Nor is the Dr. Phil attitude, right? The psychobabble that really doesn't bring about real change because it's not dealing with the real issue that's sin. If we can't restore one another gently, we probably shouldn't do it at all. So if you can't restore someone gently, if you're automatically going to be the angry, tell somebody what to do, don't do it. It's possible and probable you'll make that situation worse. So according to this part of this verse, who does this? Whose job is this to do? The simple answer is every believer is called to do this. And specifically, you who are spiritual. So what does that mean? Look back with me just a couple verses into chapter 5, starting at verse 25. If we walk by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we're keeping in step with the Spirit, if we're doing what God has called us to do, if we're regularly in the Word and in prayer and in worship and in community, those are the people that I want to be walking with me when I find myself in transgression. So, but there's some things we need to keep in mind when we're dealing with this process of restoration. There's a realization that this is going to be painful. And it's going to be painful no matter what side of the equation you're on. It's going to be painful sharing with somebody what you're going through. It's going to be painful to walk with that person through that. It's also going to require humility. And this humility, again, is on both sides of the equation. It takes a humble person to say, hey, I'm struggling. And it also takes a humble person to say, yeah, but I'm going to walk with you through it. The last part of this verse, keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. This is a warning for us as we get involved with each other. It's a warning because it's way too easy to overlook our sin while helping somebody else. So that's at one end of the spectrum. I'm just going to ignore my sin while I'm helping you with yours. On the opposite side of that is, as you're dealing with this and you're getting a greater understanding of what this person is struggling with, sometimes it's easy to be tempted in the same way. Your guard's down. So before we get to verse 2, I need to make kind of an aside here, because we need to have the right understanding of suffering, of temptation, okay? And to do that, I need to turn to Romans chapter 5. So you can turn there, you can follow along, whichever is easier for you. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us. We look at that progression, suffering producing endurance, endurance producing character, and character producing hope. And part of me thinks that that's completely backwards. My guys that I do discipleship group with on Thursday night, we were reading this passage this week, and we all agreed, like, I'd rather start with hope to get to a better understanding of suffering. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says that suffering produces endurance. I don't know what I can endure until I suffer my way through it. And this endurance is going to produce character, right? And this character is going to produce hope. Hope that doesn't put us to shame because of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I make this aside is for two reasons. One, because we have the Holy Spirit, we never suffer alone. When you're in the midst of temptation, when you're in the midst of trials, you're not alone. The second part of this is that we don't have to suffer alone. Some of us choose to suffer alone, but we don't have to. So when we see sin and suffering in each other and we experience that as we're walking with each other through life, what is our responsibility? Verse 2 says it's to bear each other's burdens. And I'm going to break verse 2 down into two different parts. We're going to look at the first part. Bear one another's burdens. To bear one another's burdens requires more effort than restoration. And there are some implications here to this command. And I chose that word specifically because we are commanded to do this as believers. This is what we do. Okay? The implications are these. All believers have burdens, and they're heavy. Beyond just being caught in sin, there's things like sorrow and worry and doubt and failure and poverty and illness and divorce and disability and depression, and that's just naming a few. If we're going to bear one another's burdens, we have to realize it's not going to be easy, and it's going to cost us. Specifically, what it's going to cost us is the fact that if I'm going to bear your burden, I'm going to need to set mine aside for a minute in order to help you bear yours. And that's going to cost me. That's going to be painful for me. And that's the last implication that we have here is the fact that we're going to suffer by bearing each other's burdens. And yet we're still called to do it. And we can do this with strength and with confidence because our biggest burden, sin, Christ carried at the cross. Psalm 55, verse 22 says this, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Or 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Christ calls us to lay our burdens to him, to bring them to him. God also uses other people as his instruments to help carry burden. So the question is, are you discouraged by the burdens that you bear, that you're trying to carry on your own? Are you carrying too much? Matthew chapter 11 tells us exactly what to do. Starting at verse 28, Christ's words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What all these verses mean is that we don't have to bear our burdens on our own, that we can allow others to help. And we should be pressing each other in ways that will help reveal burdens. So how do we do it? How do I bear someone else's burden? There's a lot of ways. Sometimes it's through prayer. Sometimes it's just through a warm hug. Other times it's kind words of comfort and sympathy. Sometimes it's way more practical than that. Cleaning someone's house, bringing them a meal, sharing an appropriate book. I would love to be more specific than this, but it depends on what the circumstances are. Because there are physical, emotional, and spiritual ways that we can bear burdens. And basically, it's about being there for the person, being present in the midst of their pain, and it's about seeking to understand the difficulties of their life. So why don't we do this? Why don't we share our burdens with each other? Most often, for me, I don't want to be a burden to somebody. I don't want to give someone my garbage to deal with. I don't want to be vulnerable. Sometimes we don't think we need help. Sometimes we're stubborn enough to say, "I don't want help." But a lot of it is, "I don't want to be an inconvenience." The relevant read today is a book entitled Being There. It's by Dave Furman. Here's a quote from from his book. As a Christian, you are called to inconvenience yourself for the sake of others. This is what it means to bear one another's burdens. We can come up with a lot of excuses for why we don't do this. And they all get back to pride in some way. Because for most of us, we'd rather help in ways that are easy. I'd rather give you a little time. I'd rather give just a little money to help ease your suffering. And while these things may help temporarily, they don't solve the long-term problem. So if we're going to let someone in to bear our burden, what does that require of us? We talked about a few of these earlier, but it requires honesty. I need to be honest about what I'm struggling with. I need to be transparent with the people close to me. And in both of those things, it's of where I'm really at. Another reason we don't do this on either side, either we don't let someone in, or we're unwilling to bear one another's burdens. Dave Furman, again in his book, says it this way: it's because you haven't fully understood Christ as the one who bore your burdens on the cross. There's this misunderstanding, there's this disconnect about the gospel and how it applies to our lives. So in a book about justification by faith alone, why do we have this command to bear one another's burdens? And what does bearing one another's burdens have to do with justification? For a lot of us, myself included, it's easy to get justification confused with sanctification. You see, justification removes the guilt of sin. Justification removes the guilt of sin. Sanctification removes the pollution of sin. Justification is this external act that God does, where sanctification is this internal working of the Holy Spirit. Justification happens once. Sanctification is an ongoing process. In justification, it's God the Father declaring us righteous. And in sanctification, it's the Holy Spirit sanctifying us. So we as believers need to stop hiding behind the fact that our fellow brothers and sisters are justified. And what we really mean by that is the fact that they're saved. And we need to get involved with each other. And it's not about telling someone to trust more or to worry less. It's about walking with them through that pain. Why? Because this is what Christ did. The second half of verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is this law of Christ that Paul is talking about? Easiest answer, it's just the things that Jesus taught. One of the biggest thing that Jesus taught is love, right? How we truly love one another. I agree with most scholars when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, that it's not an accident that it starts with love. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also love one another. This is where it starts. Do we truly love each other? Just a flip of the page or so at John 15, starting at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What are you willing to lay down to help someone else bear their burden? Or back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Bearing one another's burdens is just one way that we fulfill this law. And this is what law-abiding New Testament Christianity looks like. We bear each other's burdens just as Christ showed his love for us when he bore our burdens and sin on the cross. The final quote from Dave Furman's book that I'm going to read here. If you want more quotes from his book, I have a blog post going up tomorrow. I pulled my favorite quotes from it. So if you want like the Reader's Digest version of the Cliff Notes version, that would be the way to go. We bear one another's burdens in the church because Christ bore our burdens. Brothers, sisters, we are called to keep this law. And it's not because our salvation depends on it, but it's because that was the example that we were left by Christ. But for some of us, for a lot of us, we don't keep this law. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why? The easiest answer is selfishness. Thomas Manton, the 17th century Puritan pastor in England who helped publish the Westminster Confession of Faith, says this: love cannot lay idle in the soul. Love is either taken up with vain pleasures or spiritual delights. So we all love. Some of us love ourselves and run after that, while others of us love God and say, how can I help? God, what do you want me to do? Look, jumping down just a few verses here in Galatians 6, we see what the outcome is going to be. What's the result? Starting at verse 7 of chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith. It's about sowing and reaping. What are you sowing and what are you going to reap? If you're sowing according to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you're sowing according to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. So don't grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of bearing each other's burdens. Because the reality is, as we do this for one another, it's not in our strength that we're doing it. It's in Christ's strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do good to everyone, especially those in the household of faith. And it's in keeping this law of Christ that we show our faith to be real. And so right now, everyone in this room is going to end up on one camp or the other. On the one hand, the one camp is you're carrying more than you were designed to carry. You have more burdens than you know what to do with. So my encouragement for you this morning, share it with somebody. Just start sharing, okay? The person sitting next to you, the person that brought you, people in your community group, start sharing. Or you're on the other side of the room, the other camp, and life is going really good right now. The burdens that you have are well managed, well maintained. Life is pretty easy right now. My encouragement to you this morning is to start carrying someone else's burden. Start helping someone else deal with what they're going through. No matter what side of that you're on, James chapter 1 gives us some really good encouragement here. James 1:19 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We need to be quick to listen, okay? Because it's in the listening that we need to be striving to understand what the other person is going through. We need to be slow to speak. And on the front end, I encourage all of us, if you're going to speak, just ask questions to clarify what's going on. And slow to become angry. This is a process that's going to take time. And if we're not, if we're easily frustrated, we're going to derail that process. Our justification by faith alone will move us to take seriously the commands to one another, each other. As we bear one another's burdens specifically, and as we one another in general, we're imitating Christ. Galatians 4:1 says that Christ saved us from our sins. And while we can't do that for somebody else, we can help bear that burden. Christ also saved us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. We can help someone see Christ for who he really is and turn those burdens over to him. So as we enter this new year, let us not rely just on the fact of our justification, but truly love one another by bearing each other's burdens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it is powerful and true. God, as we enter this new year, may we love you more and demonstrating that by loving each other more. Help us to bear each other's burdens. Give us the desire, the strength to do that. It's in your name that we pray and for your glory. Amen.